Please turn with me to the book of Jude. I'll be reading verses 12 to 25. These are hidden reefs at your love feasts, as they feast with you without fear. Shepherds feeding themselves, waterless clouds swept along by winds, fruitless trees in late autumn, twice dead, uprooted. Wild waves of the sea, casting up the foam of their own shame. Wandering stars, for whom the gloom of utter darkness has been reserved forever. It was also about these that Enoch, the seventh from Adam, prophesied, saying, "Behold, the Lord comes with 10,000s of his holy ones to execute judgment on all and to convict all the ungodly of all their deeds of ungodliness that they have committed in such an ungodly way, and of all the harsh things that ungodly sinners have spoken against him. These are grumblers, malcontents, following their own sinful desires. They are loud-mouthed boasters, showing favoritism to gain advantage. But you must remember, beloved, the predictions of the apostles of our Lord Jesus Christ. They said to you, 'In the last time there will be scoffers, following their own ungodly passions. It is these who cause divisions, worldly people devoid of the Spirit.' But you, beloved, building yourselves up in your most holy faith and praying in the Holy Spirit, keep yourselves in the love of God, waiting for the mercy of our Lord Jesus Christ that leads to eternal life. And have mercy on those who doubt. Save others by snatching them out of the fire. To others, show mercy with fear, hating even the garment stained by the flesh. Now to him who is able to keep you from stumbling and to present you blameless before the presence of his glory with great joy, to the only God, our Savior, through Jesus Christ our Lord, be glory, majesty, dominion, and authority before all time and now and forever. Amen." This is the word of God.
Let us go to God in prayer. Heavenly Father, as we study your word, Lord, we ask that your Spirit be with us to give us wisdom to understand, and also courage, Lord, to follow what you have to say to us. We pray this in Jesus' name. Amen. Okay, this is our last of our two-part series on the book of Jude. Last week we had part one, and today is part two. So let's recap a little bit what we have learned last week. Jude tells us at the very opening that God has called, in other words, he has invited us to be his people. He tells us that of our identity, that we are God's dearly loved children. And the ultimate expression of that love is demonstrated at the cross of Jesus Christ. And we also learn that we are kept for Christ. And that means that God has secured our eternity, the future, with Christ. And true Christ. However, what's happening in Jude's context is that there are some of these false teachers that has infiltrated into the faith community and influenced them with a different thinking and a different teaching. If you look at verse 4, it says, Jude says that they have perverted the grace of God into sensuality. And we learned last week, what does that mean? From the context and the example that Jude used, these false teachers were advocating an understanding of grace that becomes a license for immoral living. In other words, God loves you so much, he's so gracious to you, anything goes. There is a name for this kind of grace teaching, and it is called, quite a mouthful, antinomianism. And what it means is that God, in his grace, has set us free from obeying all laws, including the moral obligations in the Bible. and that is a false teaching. And that is something that Jude corrected the people then, and also for us. He uses three examples from God's word to tell us there is no such thing, that although we are forgiven, God has been gracious, but we are still the people of God, and we are to follow the law and whatever God commanded. And that three example is, in the book of Exodus, God saved his people, but then in Numbers, when they disobeyed and disbelieved God, God also judged them. And in another example, he puts in verse 6, where God puts the angels on detention list, awaiting their eternal punishment because they have stepped out of their boundary. And then in the final example Jude provides is God destroyed Sodom and Gomorrah when the inhabitants practice sexual immorality. All these examples tell us that yes, God is a God of grace, but it doesn't mean that we have now the license to sin or to live ungodly ways. In fact, the response of God's people, if we truly understand God's grace, our response will be one of gratitude and obedience to God. And the application last week is to contend for our faith, to fight for our faith, to believe in the right teachings. Now, as I was reflecting what it means to contend for our faith, which, by the way, was also a homework given to you, one of the questions to reflect, the challenge for us is not just in Jude's context where the false teachers are turning God's grace into a license for anything goes and immorality. That's certainly relevant. This kind of teaching still happens. But as we look into our environment and the messages from the social media, there are many things too that contends with the Christian faith. Those of you in the universities, you probably are exposed to liberal arts subjects and different philosophical thoughts. And as you interact with all these, some conversations may also cause us to stumble in our faith. Some people hold on the teaching of relativism, which means that there is no truth. There is no one can claim absolute truth. You can say that there's a God, I can say that there's no God. Yours is true, mine is also true. But is that the truth? That conflicts the understanding of God's revelation. Creation are the handprints of God. And in Romans 1:19, it says, everything about God, his attributes, his power, and nature is clearly seen through what is made, so much so that man does not have an excuse. We are also bombarded by different worldviews and influences around us. It used to be that the traditional teaching of sexuality among the education institution to kids and to students is abstinence. But today, the teaching is safe sex. Safe sex is different from abstinence. Safe sex gives the impression that as long as you put in place the protective measure, it is okay. That seems to give that allowance. And I just heard that there are trends today that advocate that you should let your children decide on their sexuality. You should not influence them. And all these things seem logical at first if we don't ponder deeper into it, but actually they conflict with the Word of God. And the Word of God says that God's design for sexual intimacy is within a covenant where he is a witness to it, and that is a marriage covenant. And anything outside the boundary of this covenant is immorality. The marriage covenant tells us that this is a union between one man and one woman. So as a people called, loved, and kept for Christ, there are many of these kind of teachings, not just in the church, but we are also influenced by our environment and the trends that is coming up. And so the question for us is, how are we able to discern what is acceptable? How are we able to identify if a Bible message that is spoken is according to the Word of God? How do we guard against such influences and teachings? And that is something that in our passage today, Jude exhorts us. But before that, before we come to that, Jude has a lot to say about the dangers of what the false teachers can pose and the danger of false teachings. And he spends so much time telling us that we go through that first. Okay, so let's look at the danger, and he also tells us the outcome of these false teachers. Look at verses 12 to 13. And Jude uses a string of images, one after another, to show us the danger of this false teacher and their teachings. Okay, let me read again these images, okay, verses 12 and 13. These are hidden reefs at your love feast as they feast with you without fear. Shepherds feeding themselves, waterless clouds, fruitless trees, wild waves of the sea, wandering stars. You look at all these powerful images that Jude used to describe all these false teachers and their teachings. We'll unpack one or two, a few of them. First of all, he described the false teachers as hidden reefs. What does it mean? Oh, it's a nightmare for any ship captain if he wants to park his ship or make a safe harbor of his ship to realize that the ground below are hidden reefs. The whole boat or the whole ship will sink. And that is how Jude describes these false teachers. Outwardly, they seem godly, and if you don't listen carefully enough, the teaching seems, yeah, correct. But beneath them, the messages will lead you away from God instead of to God. Hidden reefs. They are shepherds feeding themselves. And that means that they are not concerned about the flock or the people of God. They are more concerned about feeding themselves. They are more concerned about establishing a comfortable lifestyle for themselves. And they use their position of authority and God's word to achieve their purpose, to feed themselves. You know, last Friday, just this Friday, there was a report on the Straits Times about a pastor in the U.S. seeking donations. And this preacher told his followers to make a contribution for a private jet that cost $72 million, Singapore dollars. And he said that God has spoken to him to get a private jet. And his teaching is based on Jesus entering Jerusalem on a donkey. And he says this, if Jesus is on earth today, he won't be riding on a donkey. He'll be flying around in the world in a private jet preaching the gospel. And he's so convinced about that because he says that God even told him the cost of the plane. It will cost 54 million US. That's about 72 sing. And by the way, this is a very luxurious plane, comparable to the American President Air Force One. And he tells his followers, you know, you pray about it and God will speak to you about his will. So if you are his follower and you are not well guarded, you think this is really God's will. And the baffling thing is this, he already has 3 private jets. And now it's a 4th one. Does God really need a $72 million plane to do his ministry? Why did Jesus enter Jerusalem on a donkey and not even a horse? He entered Jerusalem knowing very clear that that was his last stage of his ministry. What's ahead of him is the cross of Jesus Christ. He entered Jerusalem on a donkey to fulfill a prophecy in the Old Testament that the Messiah would come lowly on a donkey. He comes to our world to show us that God comes in humility, not with a war horse, not to judge you. That is why Jesus came on a donkey, not so much a mode of transport to spread the gospel, and he certainly don't need a $72 million plane. Hidden reefs, shepherd feeding themselves. Now Jude also says that these false teachers are like waterless clouds. Now, Jude probably had in mind the weather of Palestine during his time. It is a dry climate. It's very dependent on rain. It's very crucial, these clouds, because these clouds are the one that sustains life. And so when thick clouds appear, the natural perception to all people is rain is coming. And it's a great disappointment when you see thick clouds and no rain falls. It's a bitter disappointment. And that is what Jude says about these false teachers and their teachings. Waterless clouds, a big disappointment. I shared with us some time ago, I was reading this book by a writer by the name of Joseph Prince, and he advocates this about the bread of the Holy Communion. He says it will bring you physical healing. And let me quote directly what this writer writes on page 58 of his book. He says this: the Holy Communion is God's solution for us to offset the decay. And his understanding of the decay is the aging process. And even your friends will see the results. They will begin to ask you, hey, why do you look younger and younger? You never seem to age. Is that the teaching of the Holy Communion? To make you younger and younger? That you do not need to, even in the book, don't says it's for physical healing that you, maybe the hospital and doctors all can close down. All we need to do, come here, take Holy Communion. It's a gross misrepresentation of Scripture. The bread of the Holy Communion, in fact, the whole communion, as what Reverend Chung Kiat so wonderfully presented to us, is to remember what Christ has done for us in the past. Remember that now you are his dearly loved children. Remember the future, that you are kept for Christ, that your salvation, your eternity, God has already given us. That is the Holy Communion. It's far more precious, far more wonderful than just a temporary healing. God never said that in Scripture. Jesus never promised that. So these health and wealth teachings are like this waterless cloud. You know, if you believe in all these things, it is going to be a great disappointment when it never happens. And it's going to take you away from your faith in God. When you begin to be angry that, no, God, you didn't answer my prayer, or you didn't answer me through these things. What will be the outcome of false teachings or false teacher? Look at verses 14 and 15. And there's this prophecy that Jude quotes from Enoch. Like I mentioned, this prophecy last week, that some of the things that he quotes, apparently not from the Old Testament, but there's this set of writings called the Apocrypha, which may not make into the canon of the Old Testament, but they are still respected Jewish literature. And Jude quotes that in this prophecy that, you know, all these false teachers, they have not taken God by surprise. In fact, if you read the New Testament, Jesus often warns us against them. The apostle warns us in their writing. And he says that at the second coming, Christ's second coming, he will judge all these false teachers and their lifestyles. So, be discerning. Where are you putting your faith in? What is the truth? But I think it is important to highlight, where does these false teachings get their inspiration from? And I want you to look at verse 8. And Jude tells us this. In like manner, these people also, relying on their dreams, defile the flesh, reject authority, and blaspheme the glorious ones. Now, what is the source of their inspiration here? What are they relying on? Their dreams. They are relying on this personal experience, like dreams and vision, and say that the Lord has spoken to me this. Just like that pastor who is asking for that $70 over million plane, you know, God has spoken to me and he tells me how much this costs, and he says that, you know, if I come, I would ride on a plane. So they are relying on this kind of visions and dreams, and they justify their lifestyles through such personal encounters. Now let's spend a little bit of time understanding this thing about dreams and vision. First of all, Scripture does not rule out that God indeed speaks through dreams and vision. We see many examples in the Old Testament. There are prophecies that God speaks through vision and dreams. I mean, the adult ministry, we go through the adult Bible study on Jeremiah, and you notice there's a lot of pictorial visions that God gave Jeremiah, the belt, the what did we do last Friday? The fix, okay? The vision of the good fix and the bad fix, all right? God does speak through dreams and vision, right? Some time ago, I saw a video testimony about how some people in very closed-up country and staunch faith coming to know Christ through dreams. Because it would have been impossible if someone were to go to these very close-up countries. And it was very encouraging. In fact, my wife, Serene, was drawn to Christ through a dream. She had a dream about she was following a star, and then she attended an evangelistic rally, and the pastor so happened to talk about the star of the star and the star of Christmas, and that seals her faith. Reverend Chung Kiat's father had an extraordinary account of a vision of the Lord Jesus some years back at our hospital. And from an atheist all his life, he became a believer after that vision. And I remember visiting his father and also to check out the vision. And I was so encouraged by what he told me. And you can see from his testimony that it really happened to him. And so God does speak through extraordinary experiences to bring someone to Christ, to share his message. But we also see in Scripture that there are false prophets who rely on these so-called dreams. And God often warned these false prophets that they are speaking not of him. And the principle is this, that to claim that God has spoken to me, or whether it is a dream or it's a vision, it has to be validated with the authority of Scripture. It cannot contradict Scripture. It cannot say that I dream that God said okay to this lifestyle, but it's an immoral lifestyle at Scripture. Then we are probably just daydreaming. One of our pillars in church is clear biblical teaching. And clear biblical teaching means that we submit under the authority of God's word. And that implies that whatever vision, dreams, or personal experiences, or a word that God impressed upon our hearts, have to be aligned with Scriptures and what Scriptures say. And if it conflicts, then it's not from God. And so when we feel a spiritual experience or a word impressed upon our heart, we ask ourselves some basic fundamental questions. Does the message submit to the teachings of Scripture? Is it in agreement to the lifestyle that God commanded in the Bible? Is it affirmed by godly leadership you look at the verse, Jude say, they reject authority. So we ask ourselves, you know, we check with godly leadership among us that, you know, this is something I feel that the Lord has laid upon me. Can you pray alongside with me? Can you see if this is really from the Lord? Now, relying on personal experiences or feelings can also be seen in our attitude in coming to church. You know, do you come to church? Do we come to church to feel something? And if we don't feel something, then we don't have a spiritual experience, then it's like God is not present. Or do we come to church simply because God deserves to be worshipped? No matter what, whether I feel or feel like it, or feel not like it, because of who God is and what he has done, I come to worship. And that is our primary objective. He is, and he alone is the object of worship. Now, we learned so far the danger and the outcome of the false teachings. And the prophecy tells us that these false teachings and false teachers have already been judged. And our personal encounters have to submit under the authority of Scripture and godly leadership. So how are we to guard against false teachings? How are we to exercise that discernment? Look at what Jude tells us in verses 20 and 21. He says this, "But you, beloved, building yourself up in the most holy faith and praying in the Holy Spirit, keeping yourselves in the love of God, waiting for the mercy of our Lord Jesus Christ that leads to eternal life." I just want to focus on one aspect, building yourself in the most holy faith. Now, what does it mean by that? Now, faith in this context is not just about trusting God and believing in Jesus Christ. The context, faith here, can refer to the teachings of faith that was passed down to the people then and to us. In other words, we are to build upon this. We continue to build our knowledge and our understanding through the Word of God and through sound doctrine. And building here as the idea of building upon something that has been laid. God has laid the foundation. He has laid our salvation. He has given us the Holy Spirit. We are continuing to build. It is an ongoing process. There's no retirement in this building. We continue to equip ourselves, understand about God, who he is, the teachings that has been passed down. And it can be as simple as the kids' talk says, you know, the children, even the children know, it is as simple as cultivating a habit for prayer and reading God's word. There's no rocket science that we need to do anything extra or spend so much any other money or something. It's as simple as that. I was browsing a book at Popular Bookstore. A very interesting book is called The Power of Habits. Now, although it was written more it's a secular book, but it has some good points to learn. The book is about a research findings on personal and organizational habits. And it tells how an organization or a person's life can be dramatically changed just by following certain habits, good habits set in place. And one of the examples the book illustrates is about an army commander who was posted into the city of Iraq. And this city was notorious for rioting. People would just riot for anything. And this commander just spent a lot of time studying the habits of the crowd. He looked at all the videotapes of the rioting, and he noticed a similar pattern. It starts with a small group, and then as the hour goes, a big crowd would assemble. And then the street vendors will all come in and sell food. And then someone would throw a bottle or a can at the police, and then the riot will break out. And he told the mayor of the city this: keep the street vendors out of the city. Park them another way, outside of the city gates. And then what happens? A similar pattern occurs. A crowd gathers at the city plaza. A small group gathers. And then a big crowd comes in. But after a while, they all disperse peacefully. Why? No food, people are hungry. And he just changed the habit. He didn't even use any violence or tanks or gun. Peacefully dispersed the crowd. The power of habits. Now, I thought it's an interesting illustration to ponder upon our lives. What habits that we have today prevent us from cultivating the spiritual habits? You know, we are habitual people. If something disrupts our habit, we don't like it. If this is the way we brush our teeth, this is the way we brush our teeth. I just wanted us to check, what habits today in your life prevent you from spending time reading the Bible or to pray? And what habits do we need to set in place so that we can build ourselves in faith? That's one way to build ourselves in faith, by considering our habits. I want to encourage you to read the issue of our AMKPC Life that was published. Those of you who are in the cell groups, you probably receive it through the email or the WhatsApp. If you do not have a copy, pick it up behind. And there in this issue, there are a series of testimonies in our church newsletter about how some brothers and sisters build one another in the faith. And they do this by forming discipleship groups at their own initiative. They study a book together, they discuss the book, and through that process, they build one another up. I want to quote what Matilda wrote. Not only did this process grow and shape our understanding of our faith, we also grew to care more deeply for each other and build each other up, particularly in our spiritual lives. I thought that's a wonderful illustration or a wonderful thing for us to consider. What does it mean to build our faith? Yes, there's the aspect about the habits, but we need the encouragement of a community. You know, sometimes you do it alone, it can get boring, it can get mundane, there's nothing to sustain us. But we put ourselves within a community, that is where we build one another up. Even our attendance at cell group, you know, you are encouraged as you go cell group, and I believe you will also encourage someone else. So we build ourselves in a community. Now, of course, in church, come July, there will be different classes that will be open. Those classes are excellent to consider as we think how to build our faith. If you have not been baptized, then this is one aspect to consider, the foundation class, as we understand the fundamentals of our faith. Young adults, there will be the systematic theology class that is coming up. We continue to build on what we did last year, and we look on at systematic theology. Okay? And then there's the book study on the book of Acts, the Acts of the Apostle. So look out for this. These are wonderful opportunities that we can build our faith. Now, the whole idea is this, that Jude exhorts us to be attentive about our walk with God, our habits, our relationship with God. And that is, as we are equipped, as we understand the Word of God, then we are able to discern if this is a false teaching, if it's aligned to the truth in God's Word. You know, we have something so precious that the people then do not have. This Bible and the New Testament was only compiled after much Jude's time. And so we have this printed for us. And they don't have. And that is why they had to listen to all this false teacher, and their faith was shaped and molded by this false teaching. But we have no excuse. We have everything, a gift from God, handed down to us by different people. Some of them died to pass this to us. The reason for building our spiritual life is not just for ourselves, but look at verse 23 where Jude says, save others by snatching them out of the fire. There's this idea of judgment. And as we build ourselves, God will also, we are also opportunities, or rather we are tools that God can use to snatch others, to share our faith that they too will know God. And those who have been wavered into other teachings, snatch them, tell them the truth. But we can only do that if we are built first. And that's something like our church vision, you know, a vibrant church growing. I mean, we are growing first. And then influencing others towards Christ-likeness. And so verse 23 tells us that the reason to build our faith is so that we can also reach out to others. Now, as we put up a fight against this false teachings or those that conflict with scripture, Jude tells us of God's assurance. And he says this in verse 24, now to him who is able to keep you from stumbling, to present you blameless before the presence of his glory with great joy. God is the one that will keep us from stumbling. As we participate in our salvation, with trembling and fear, God is faithful to hold on to us that we will not stumble, we will not fall, we will meet him at the end. We heard earlier that Jude, this is how Jude started. He has called us, he has loved us, he has kept us in Christ. And these are the promises of God. But we do have a human responsibility here to build our faith. And with that, Jude concludes by saying, God is the one that will keep you from stumbling. And so that's a great encouragement for us that these false teachers or false teaching does not have the final say. In fact, God has already pronounced a judgment against them. And so the people of God, that as we continue to build our faith, God will present us blameless. In our salvation, he has already declared that. And so as we await in anticipation for that glorious meeting with Christ, let's guard against these false teachings by building our faith. Let us pray. Now, church, as you hear this message, pray not that it just remain in our head, but also that will affect our behavior, our daily lives. So something to think about. What are the habits that is preventing us from coming to God in his word? What are we putting so much time in that we do not have space and time for the Lord? And what are habits that we need to put in place? Remember that the Lord has called you, love you, kept you. He's the one that will watch over us. Father, we thank you for your word. We thank you for the word of encouragement. We pray, Father, that your spirit will continue to be with your people, that as we leave this place and enter onto Mondays, God, we will remember your word and put in place, Lord, what you convict our hearts to do. We pray this in Jesus' name. Amen.